I apologize. I am feeling germy today. I did not intend to preach on a stool, but since I got a little ill this morning, if you don't mind, I will sit here. I'm not shaking hands with anyone. I'm only coughing at my enemies. I do want to talk, though, out of this text. I threw my sermon away. That was far too long. There was no way I could preach that sermon five times this morning. As you will know, they're not 30 minutes normally. I want to talk just a little bit. I want to read the scripture and maybe share 15 minutes worth out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I just want to share my heart. I want to talk about the text. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, would you start with me in the 10th verse? 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, wow, that's kind of a statement. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it's also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our minds, it's for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. One of the most common questions that we get, and rightfully so, is where are you as a church leadership headed? What do you as a church leadership hold as its most core values? Where are you trying to take us as a congregation? Now, oftentimes, those questions are phrased, and again, rightfully so, but oftentimes those questions are phrased in terms of budgets and programmings and buildings and what are we going to do in some organized kinds of ways. But I think I can answer who this leadership is and where we're going out of this text as well as I can anywhere. This comes the closest place in any where I can put my finger on and say, I can tell you with a clear conscience, this is where we're trying to go. The first thing I know, and this is three or four things I know. That's about as close as I can get for a sermon outline for you today. The first thing I know is that we as a leadership recognize we have a court date coming. That court date was written in eternity and is written down. I will stand as Randy, and I will stand before Jesus Christ held accountable for whether I helped to reconcile you to God or not. God will not ask me one question about our 11 o'clock worship services. He will not ask me one question about our budgets. He will not ask me one question about our buses. He will not ask me one question about anything except, Randy, did you spend your life reconciling my people to me. I remember how nervous I got the first time I got a jury summons. You know, that was just to be on the jury. I was on the good side of the, you know, the thing. I remember how nervous I got when I got my first subpoena to testify in a court. It was a child custody thing, and it wasn't my child, I want that clear, but it had to do with a divorce and which parent ought to get the child and all those sort of sad things. I remember how nervous I got with that. But those don't hold a candle to the fact that I realize that I will stand before God one day on that simple question. Did you help my people be reconciled to me? I don't mean this irreverently. I don't mean this offensively. I don't mean this as crass as I'm probably going to say it, and I wish there was a better way to say it. Please know it matters to me what you think. It matters to me whether you like what we do. It matters to me whether you... But it doesn't matter a lot. Because you could think we're the finest leadership, or you could think we're the worst leadership, but it really is irrelevant. I'm going to stand before God, and I will stand there literally held accountable. Did you reconcile my people to me? And I believe our leadership knows that. The book of Proverbs says that the fear of men is a snare. The fear of men is a snare. One of the things that our leadership has to say, one of the things that our people on staff, the elders, the deacons, Bible school teachers, youth sponsors, leadership's a big word, by the way. Leadership's a great big word. It's not a narrow one. One of the things we can't be is men pleasers. One of the things we can't do is let the world begin to shove us and say, okay, this is what we want you as a church to do. This is what we want you as a church to be. It's not true. The world will shove constantly. The world will always say, now here's what we'd like to see in a church. Why don't you take care of some of the homeless people around here? That'd be really good if you did that. What if you just took care of more needs of benevolence? That'd be really good if you took care of the people traveling through on, you know, to Michigan and ran out of gas, if the church would do that. It'd be really good if you take care of and all kinds of child care issues and preschools and the community is always shoving a church. I want you to be those things. And there's nothing wrong with many of those things. Washing the feet of people, there's nothing anything wrong with. But we will not, as a church, give in to the community pressure or even congregational pressure to move from the one thing, which is reconciling men to God. That's the one thing. Everything else is secondary. Everything else is supplemental. But reconciling men to God. We have no desire to switch what we're about. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says you have a divine appointment, and I'll be held accountable off that one thing. Do I like hostile letters? No. Do I like hostile phone calls? No. Do I get a few? Yeah. My standard line is I recognize mom's writing, though. But it wouldn't really matter too much. I've got to live with a clear conscience. It's for that day we're aimed. Paul will write to the Corinthians in the first book, and he will say, it doesn't even matter what we ourselves think about ourselves. We could hand plaques out. I could give them to Phil, and Phil could give me one, and I could give one to Jay, and Jay could give one back to me, and we could just hand plaques to one another till the world looks level. Thank you, brother. You're so good at this. And every one of those plaques go with us right to the displeasure of God. Paul writes and says, what you think or even what I think is irrelevant. There's a day of a divine appointment. Now, let me also mention, by the way, that same day is yours. You will stand before the court of God. And please understand, he will not ask whether your house got bigger and whether you got that third and fifth and seventh bedroom on. He will not ask whether you got the 17th bathroom put in. He will not ask whether you got the cars traded. He will not ask whether or not... He will not ask about tons of things. You need to understand, he will ask, were you yourself reconciled to God, and did you reconcile others? Paul will write and he will say, I want you to know that the works of our hands will be exposed, and those who build toward eternal things, those things will stand, and they will be our act of worship to give before God. And those who built to temporary things, they will be consumed in the fire that consumes this world, and you will have nothing before the Father. There will be nothing before the Father. Some of you are going to go before the judgment of God having absolutely no act of worship to lay before Him. Because you've invested in such temporal things and such temporary things, and they're passing away. You will have trophies and paycheck stubs and all kinds of things the world occupied your time on, but the only thing that matters is, were you reconciled to God, and did you reconcile others? Yes, there's great privileges and other things you get to do, marvelous trips you get to take, and great things that can happen in your life, but this is the thing. There is no other thing. And if you're at College Heights, please know, because of that divine appointment, that's what we've got to be targeted toward. This is the second thing I know. The second thing I know, and I guess I'll frame it this way. I know you're loved by this leadership. I know you're loved by this leadership. Paul writes to these Corinthians, and he said, I know I don't make sense to you. I know you're looking at me and going, man, you're a weird guy, Paul. You are a very odd duck, Paul. Paul, why can't you be like other people who come in and lead churches? Why do you behave like you behave? And Paul's answer is, I behave the way I behave because, first of all, because there's a day of my judging coming and God will hold me accountable. Did I reconcile you to Him? He will not ask if I was popular or well-liked. He will not ask if I soothed you or any other way. I have that day. And then the second thing he says is, I am compelled by the love of Christ. I am compelled. The love of Christ compels me. That word compels is the phrase for to hem in, to take away all escape routes, to take away every other option. I couldn't go any other way. I was hemmed in. Paul says, I tasted the love of Christ. I know of the cross of Christ. I know what my Redeemer did. And the love of Christ compels me. The reason I look so odd is because I do love you. Paul writes over and over again this text, please open your heart to me. I've opened my heart to you. I've opened my heart over and over and over, he says. I've opened my heart to you. Please open your heart to me. About a week and a half ago, our elders got together, and I was privileged to sit in the room that night. They got together because of pain and turmoil that's occurring in some of your lives. That's not an uncommon thing. Don't we make it sound that way? But they got in the room and began to talk through what Satan is doing and to tear up families and tear up homes and tear up lives. And I can't speak for everybody, but I'm going to tell you where I sit. If there was an elder, if there was a single elder in there that didn't have tears in his eyes, I didn't spot him. There were elders weeping over you and your lives. There are so many secrets. Families keep secrets in our culture. Secrets, secrets, secrets. So kept so many secrets, some family thinks that keeping secrets is normal. And Satan begins to devour out of those secrets, and he just devours and devours and devours, and finally you have the carnage and blood about knee deep in homes and families. And we've got elders weeping over you. Why? Because the love of Christ compels them. That night at that meeting, not only were they weeping, but these are guys that have their own businesses, they have their own homes, they have their own lives, they have all the things like everybody else. And these are guys going, let me have that family. Please let me. I want to work with them. I don't know what I'm going to do, but let me. We tried to get up and leave that meeting. We couldn't even leave the meeting. We got up to leave because it was getting late and time to go home. But as we walked toward the door, the next guy says, oh, I probably need to tell you, I've got a family member working with. And they gather around and laid hands on. And then the next one goes, and you even walked out in the hallway. And then they began to meet in groups in the hallway. And there were additional prayer times. And they went up to the parking lot. And the parking lot, when I drove out, there were three guys standing there. And it was, what can I do to make a difference? You are love. You are loved. It's pretty important to love people if you're going to reconcile them to Christ. It's pretty important. You can't do a hands-off and help reconcile people to Christ. You can't do it. It is absolutely impossible to stay hands-off. This morning, if you're a Bible school teacher, and you teach good lessons, I hope you do. If you don't teach good, well-prepared lessons, may there be a pox on you. That says from the book of Hezekiah. But if it's all you do is teach lessons, you're not reconciling men to God if that's all you do is teach lessons. If you're a youth sponsor and you're with our kids and you're really good at bringing 2 liters of Dr. Pepper and fixing Kool-Aid and somehow monitoring a bus or something along that line, let me tell you, you can't make a difference in the lives of kids. You can't make a difference in a class if you're going to stand at arm's length with people. You cannot yourself be a member of this congregation and come here and hold people at arm's length and help reconcile them to Christ. It can't be done. You cannot do it in group settings. It is done in tense and personal kinds of ways. Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he said, I was like a father to you. I was like a mother to you. And he writes, he said, you recall that. When Paul spoke to the Ephesians, he said, remember how I was in your home night after night and night after night, and we were house to house, and I want you to know how I gave my own life for you. To this very bunch, he's going, my heart is ripped open and given to you. There is no other way to reconcile men to God. There's no other way. And if you fill your schedule up and your calendar up and your life up with all the junk of life, all of that stuff is headed down to the garbage heap, and you will stand before God on the day of your appointment. I never poured my life out in love for other folks, trying to reconcile them to the living God. It will be done through intense, loving, personal ways. It's the only way it is. It's the only way it is. The other night, I watched a family with a group of kids. And as I watched that family with a group of kids, I couldn't help but say, God, thank you. For youth sponsors that want to have 14 and 15 and 16-year-old kids and come into my life. Let me pursue you. Let me chase you down. Let me tell you what my life has been like. Let me tell you how God has changed me and the transparency and the pursuit. You're going, that's biblical. Where's the College Heights Church headed? We are headed to a day of judgment where every leader here at every level be held accountable for whether or not we reconciled men to God. And number two, we are in the process of trying to break down any other exit that people might have. Because the love of Christ compels me, I must be involved in your life and you in the life of those around you. The third thing I'll mention, it's pretty obvious, I guess. We're headed to a day, I know that. I know that love compels us to. And thirdly, I know that men must be reconciled to Christ. Men must be reconciled to Christ. When somebody's reconciled to Christ, there are several aspects of that. One of them, obviously, is helping people to exchange their sin for His grace. And so you have to saddle up next to people and love them long enough that pretty soon you can begin to break down this artificial wall of their own pride where they hide their sin behind it. And you love them long enough, like Jesus called Zacchaeus out of a tree and goes home with him, and the woman at the well conversations, but you love them long enough that pretty soon you begin to talk to them about their sin and the need of their brokenness. And they tell the story of your own grace. And you tell how Christ has washed you. That's a portion of reconciling men. You watch people coming to Christ in the baptisms. And by the way, the New Testament, the way people in the New Testament said yes to Jesus is they were baptized. There's just no other way around that. That's how people said yes to Jesus. And you watch as people were doing that here. College Heights, we definitely want to be about sweeping through this community. I think we had twice as many people come to Christ this summer as we've had in any summer in history that I know of. I didn't check my facts precisely on that, but I believe that's true. I believe twice as many people came to Christ, and that's a key part of what we're going to do. We must be about that. But reconciling men to Christ is more than about just getting people into the baptistry in the exchange of sins for grace. Reconciling men to Christ is also causing people to begin to look like Christ, to bring about Christ-likeness. It's causing people, Luke chapter 6, to be able to say, Lord, Lord, and then do what He asks. Luke chapter 6, verse 40, it's causing men who are students of Christ to begin to look like Christ. And so the number one priority, bar none, of the College Heights leadership is to reconcile men to Christ. Love compels us, and the day of judgment will hold us accountable. You need to hear this. I hope you know it. I hope you know it. But you need to hear it. We don't care if we build one more building. We do not care if we add one more program. We do not care if we add one more member to this church. We don't need one more attender. We don't need one more bit of machinery. We don't need anything else, except we need one by one by one, everybody we come in contact with, to begin to look more like Jesus Christ. That's the only place we're headed. The College Heights Church has no other agenda. I do not care, and I can tell you with great honesty, this is the truth. I do not care whether or not we're the biggest church in town. I do not care what people think of my preaching in a community-wide sense. I do not care how I compare to anybody else. I have a divine appointment made where my question is going to be asked of me, Randy, did you reconcile men where they begin to look like me? And if we do that as a leadership, then the applause of heaven will be a set of nail-scarred hands when you come through the door. You'd help transform people in the image of my Son. You help exchange sins for grace. That's an effective leadership. May not always be popular in some ways or all kinds of things, but that's the divine leadership. Not only were you a divine leadership in that sense, but you taught another 1,000 folks to be divine leaders. So they then taught another 1,000 folks to be divine leaders and so forth. Are we going to build buildings? Yeah, we probably need to, but it's secondary. Are we going to have budget issues? Oh, yeah, probably so. It's part of living a life. But they matter not. They matter not. This morning as I quit, let me just say this. Please know that you cannot be transformed in the image of Christ if you hold people at arm's length, and if you stay at arm's length from everyone around you. It won't happen. We gather in assemblies like this so we can have group praise. We gather in group assemblies like this so we can study the Scriptures on other mornings where I actually break the text down a little better. But ultimately, we gather here so that this young lady can spend some time talking about the deeper things of God in the presence of this young lady, so the two of them can then begin to invest in one another and pour their lives, because they both have a divine appointment. There'll be a day they're held accountable. Did you help reconcile your friend to Jesus Christ? So this young lady can talk to this young man and begin to share what God is doing in her heart and begin to talk about deeper things of God that might begin to break loose as he begins to talk about the deeper things of God. And the next thing you know, you begin to have a congregation begin to look like the body of Christ. We don't need to add one more worship service of any kind to impress God. We don't need a better sounding band to impress God. We don't even need a more homiletical preacher. We don't need anything else but to be people who are willing to invest in the lives of others for the sake of transformation and reconciliation into the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is our mission statement. There is no other. this morning, I would ask, are you being faithful? Has love compelled you?